That's a long walk. I'm tired already. Death and curse were in our cup. O Christ, 'twas full for thee, but thou hast drained the last dark drop. 'Tis empty now for me. That bitter cup, love drank it up, left but the love for me. We turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke. I want to look at the word remember in Luke's Gospel. Three occasions when we get the word remember. Turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke 16 and verse 25. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. Keep your finger here on Luke 16. We'll come back to it. In chapter 17 and verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. And then further on in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, Luke 23 and verse 42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily or truly I say unto you, today you shall be with me in paradise. The Lord will bless the reading of his word more than anything I can say. So we have these three remembers in Luke's Gospel. The first one, we get God's judgment on the dead. And the second one, we get God's judgment on the living. And in the third one, we get God's judgment upon the Christ. And just stating that in itself says, what a gospel this is. The judgment upon the dead, the judgment upon the living, but the judgment upon the Christ. And so when we look at Luke's Gospel, we get the judgment upon the dead. And we can't go into all the details of this. The story is well known about Lazarus and the rich man. And we see in verse 19 that the rich man, he lived sumptuously every day. Every day, he had everything, everything that life could offer, everything that the world could give, he had. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, and he was outside the rich man's gate, and he had nothing. Even the dogs licked his wounds and the scars. And then it says in verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died, notice, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom simply is what the Jewish people called paradise. He was carried into paradise by the angels of God at death. And dear friend, that's one of the eternal verities that we get in the Word of God, that there is something beyond this world. There's something after death. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, that is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And you're either going to be in one place or another. And you know, people scoff at that today, but that's the truth of God, the truth that's in God's Word. And here we see it in the story that the Lord Jesus relates. And this poor man, this beggar, it says that the angels met him and carried him up into paradise. If you were to die today, where would you be? Where would you be? And so we see now the rich man, verse 23, in Hades it is, he lifted up his eyes and being in torments, seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. There was no angel to meet the rich man. It just simply, he lifted up his eyes and he was in Hades. And this is the judgment upon the dead. You know, this is a solemn portion. And we see that the rich man, he's speaking as it were to Abraham, and he says, and Abraham says to him, upon his request to cool, you know, his tongue, he says, in torment, in verse 25, Abraham says, son, remember that you in your lifetime received good things, and Lazarus in his life received evil things. Son, remember. And that's one of the things about that final state, that conscious state, is that there will be a remembrance. A remembrance. You know, the Lord Jesus spoke of eternal judgment more than anything else, way more than heaven. And you know, friends, young friends, old friends, the Lord Jesus was not doing that because he was a meanie. The Lord Jesus is not a meanie. He loves souls. And it's just, if you were walking down the street and you saw your neighbor's house on fire, you would run up to the door and you'd knock on the door. Wake up! Wake up. You know, there's a man, I think he's from New Jersey here, by the name of Mark Loiseau. And he's actually a descendant of the Loiseau brothers, who were from the Assemblies. And he had a company called CDI, Controlled Demolition Incorporated. And you know, see these buildings that they blow up? You know, they're finished with the building, some, you know, gambling casino, they got to blow it up, or some hotel, you know. And they plant explosives inside it, at strategic places. So when they press the button, the thing implodes rather than explodes. Right? And on September 11th, 2011, he was watching the TV, Mark Loiseau. And he was trying to get through to the authorities in New York City when he saw the firemen going into the building. Don't let them go in. There's no hope for the people that are trapped, and they will never come out. It's going to implode. He couldn't get through. He couldn't get through. The warning went unheeded. The whole phone system was down. He knew what was going to happen. And brothers and sisters, we and friends, we know. The Bible says what's going to happen. And the Lord Jesus warned again and again, you know, he warned souls. So we get this in Mark's gospel. You don't have to turn to it, but you know, in Mark's gospel, chapter 9, the Lord repeats it. He says in verse 44, where their worm dies not, neither is the fire quenched. Verse 46, where their worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. And then a third time, if you didn't get the first two, where their worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, his words. He's saying that for our benefit. And this story is for our benefit. Now, the story is not to show that poor people go to heaven and rich people go to hell. That's not the point of the story. It so happened that Lazarus was a poor man, and or Lazarus was the rich man. There was the poor beggar. They just so happened to be such because, you know, the Jewish people of that day, they thought rich people automatically were blessed of God, and they automatically went to heaven, okay? And poor people, they must have did something wrong in their life, and they automatically didn't go to heaven. And the Lord Jesus turned that all upside down. He says, no, that's not how it is. That's not how it is. But people have weird ideas about what is the merit, what merits a person entering into God's presence, you know? And people have all sorts of thoughts. If you were to walk out this door here and ask 100 people, 99 of them will tell you the reason is because you get to heaven is because I was a good person. You know, I had first communion. I was baptized. I go to church once a year or twice a year or maybe every Sunday. You know, C.H. Spurgeon said there will be people who die and go to hell with the communion loaf still in their mouth. Okay. The church isn't going to get you anywhere. Assembly is not going to get you anywhere. It's salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the story here. You know, I gave this little illustration before. I was just talking to Brother David. He asked me about my arthritic knee. He said, "How's your knee doing, Brother Brian?" Well, it's the same. It's not going to get better until I get a knee replacement. And with our public health here in Canada, they try to put it off, you know. You're on the list, right? But anyway, a physiotherapist said to me, you know, when you're going up and down stairs, you got one good knee and you got one bad knee. Here, he says, do it this way. When you go down the stairs, put your bad leg down first and your good leg follow down second. And when you go up, put your good leg first and then your bad leg. And that helps relieve the pressure from the bad leg. And he said, the way you can remember it is the good foot takes you to heaven and the bad foot takes you to hell. Good physiotherapy with bad theology, okay? People think, you know, I'll just weigh up all my good. No. See, and so these screwy thoughts, these crazy thoughts about how people, it's the same in the Bible day as it is today. People have their ideas, right? But the Lord said, it's not your idea that counts. It's what I say, right? And so we see that this rich man, he dies and he goes to Hades. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The Lord Jesus said, Mark 8, verse 36. To lose one's wealth is sad indeed. To lose one's health is more. But to lose one's soul is such a loss that no man can restore. So let's just turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. So we see that God's judgment on the dead, it's a scriptural verity. Now we see God's judgment upon the living. In this story that the Lord Jesus told, it's from the Old Testament. It's the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we'll pick it up in verse 28. Because the Lord Jesus is speaking of his second coming. Notice verse 24. For as the lightning that lightens out of one part of under heaven and shines unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. He's speaking of his second coming in power and glory. And he says in verse 28, likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat and drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, which shall be upon the housetops and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Now notice, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. The Lord was very particular about this in connection with his second coming. And this is the judgment of the living. And sometimes we forget about that. We have an idea of a final judgment, an eternal judgment. We just spoke about that. But the Bible also speaks about the judgment of the living. Actually, three times he speaks of the judgment of the dead and of the living, or of the living and the dead. Peter speaks of it. Paul speaks of it. And Luke speaks of it in Acts. The judgment of the living and the judgment of the dead. And the judgment of the living is that great day of the Lord that's coming upon our world. You know, there is a great day of the Lord coming. A great day of judgment coming. Of the living. When all the systems of men and all the structures of civil society, economics, politics, and everything will be taken out from the pillars of it, will be removed. And that can happen so quickly, dear friends. I saw that in England there when they had the little referendum on the Brexit. It was just a non-binding referendum. And in 3 days, the world financial system lost between $6 and $7 trillion. See how quickly things can go. Things can happen. And here the Lord Jesus is warning. He's warning. Remember Lot's wife. We remember Lot's wife. Three reasons. First, she was related to a godly people, yet lost. Her husband was Lot, a righteous man, the Bible says. And she was related to Father Abraham. She was related to a family that had God in the center of their lives. She was related to a godly people, yet that didn't save her. Mom and dad can't save you. Brother and sister can't save you. Son or daughter can't save you. Cousin can't save you. It's not by being related. The second thing is she turned back. She heard it. She knew it. She knew it was going to happen. Yet, nevertheless, her heart was still in Sodom. She turned back. And the third, of course, she was warned. But she didn't listen. The angels, remember, said, don't turn back. Don't turn back. She was warned, but didn't listen. You know, in England, there's in Blenheim Palace in England, there's a statue, a memorial. It was the family home of Sir Winston Churchill, and they have a statue memorial there to honor him. And there's a little plaque on the statue. And at the bottom of the plaque, we have these words. When half the world was deaf and mute, you told of wrath to come. While others fingered on the flute, you thundered on the drum. So he was sending out a warning about what was happening in Germany, about the rise of fascism and where it was going. But they consider him just a joke. You're a joke, Winston. You're a joke. Literally. Sit on the back seat of the parliament. You're a joke. You're all washed up. Yes, when he told of wrath to come, while others fingered on the flute, you thundered on the drum. He warned them. You know, I wish I had time. I don't have time, but I wish I had time. The world is headed, dear friends, very quickly to that day. Now, I was just talking to the brother. I just saw, and we don't want to read too much into current events, but you can see the track that things are on. I just saw that the United States has cut off diplomatic ties from Russia. The Russians are supporting Syria. Syria is connected with the powers in Iran. This is the ancient Assyrian that we have in the Old Testament, who's being raised up as a judgment against the West and apostate Israel. The great Satan is the West, and the little Satan is apostate Israel. The Antichrist and the beast. All these things are headed in that direction. The powers, the actors involved, you can see them going. So the West is headed to apostasy. And in fact, this very portion is speaking of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so Peter speaks of this in his second epistle. You don't have to turn to it. But he says Sodom and Gomorrah was an example. He condemned them with an overthrow, making an example of those who that after shall live ungodly. But he delivered just Lot. And Jude speaks of it. He says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh or perversion, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So these things are coming upon planet Earth. As the world apostatizes, the Western world apostatizes from Christianity. And we can see the actors now, the stage being set. But it says in Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31, God has commanded all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, giving assurance unto all men in that he has raised them from among the dead. That's what Paul is speaking of here, this very thing, the judgment of the living. So let's go to the final one. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. And here's the strange one, dear friends. God's judgment upon the Christ. We see the Lord Jesus on the cross. He was crucified between two thieves. And then one thief comes to himself. We see them railing in verse 39. When one of the malefactors which was hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. Verse 40. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, seeing you are in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, today you will be with me in paradise. And so we see here is a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy that he shall be numbered between the transgressors, numbered between them, counted amongst them, numbered with them. What an odd thing, what a strange thing to see the holy, sinless Son of God numbered with the transgressors. As if he were a transgressor, the Holy One of God. Why was he there? He was there for you, and he was there for me. That's why he was there, numbered with the transgressors. Between one who that day would enter into paradise and who another that day would enter into Hades, awaiting the final judgment. You know, I got back in our bookstore in Nova Scotia years ago, when we still use fax machines, I would get these advertisements by fax. You know, you'd always be phoning the numbers, like, don't send me your advertisement. You're using all my paper, you're using all my ink, you know. So I got this fax. It was an advertisement for a company called ExpressPardons.com. So they're a company that if you have a criminal record and has passed a certain amount of time but has not yet officially been taken off the books, you can pay them a certain amount of money and they will wipe your books clean. So if you wanted to cross the border and come into the U.S., if they looked, you wouldn't have any criminal record. So, but I mean, I've been getting down here and they haven't stopped me yet, so I didn't have to, I didn't go for it, you know. Maybe they'll catch up with me eventually. But brothers, sisters, friends, we don't have to pay for it. Pardon. It's all been paid. That's the wonderful news of the gospel. The Lord Jesus paid it all, the hymn says. So he's crucified between these two thieves that represent two classes of people. One saved that no one would despair, and one unsaved that no one would presume. Presume. Don't presume. Know that you're saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Believe. You can know that you're saved. That's the gospel. That the Lord Jesus was our substitute. He took our place. The hymn says, Jehovah lifted up his rod. O Christ, it fell on thee. Thou wast forsaken of thy God. No distance now for me. Thy blood beneath that rod has flowed. Thy bruising healeth me. See, one thief recognized he was a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What does Jeremiah say about us? He says that the heart is desperately wicked, incurable, sick. No one can know it. And so from that verse, I take this. We are more evil than we ever feared. But from this I take, we are more loved than we ever knew. We're more evil than we ever feared. And if you know your own heart, you'll say amen to that. But we also, I hope you can say amen to this, that you're more loved than you ever knew. More loved than you ever knew. And so this thief, you know, he says, remember me. The simplicity of salvation, remember me. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. You know, recently in our city, I took a friend, and we went for a little walk in a graveyard. I don't do that often, but this is a special graveyard. It's the graveyard where the people from the Titanic are buried. Over 200 people, almost 300 people from the Titanic are buried in our city. Two boats went out. The survivors were picked up. But the two boats from our city, when they arrived, they just found people who had died of hypothermia on the water, and they put them back and buried them in Halifax. But you know, back in Liverpool, when this happened in 1912, I believe, in the White Star office lines in Liverpool, where a lot of the workers in the Titanic, the guys down in the boiler room and the engine room and everything where they worked, you know, the crew, the service crew and everything, they were from Liverpool, England. And they put out a notice board outside the White Star Line, two notice boards. One, known to be lost, on the other, known to be saved. And as they found out who was found alive and who was found dead or lost, they would write the name. And there'd be two crowds. One would be a crowd that there would be weeping and wailing, and the other crowd, a sigh of relief or an expression of joy and thanksgiving. Known to be lost, known to be saved. You know, when the Titanic set the sail, there were three classes. First class, second class, and third class. But when the Titanic sank, there was only two classes. Known to be lost, known to be saved. Death is the great equalizer, dear friend. And so today, either you're known to be lost or you're known to be saved. And all this thief did was say, Lord Jesus, remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. No, you don't have to wait for that. You don't even have to wait till next week. You don't have to wait till tonight. You can just say, Lord, right now, where you're sitting, right now in your seat, you can say, Lord, remember me. The simplicity of salvation. I'm a sinner, Lord. I know that you died for me. I receive it. I believe it. I take it by faith. Save me. I want to be one of those that are known to be saved. What a blessing. Heaven opens up. Access to God. Riches, blessings in the heavenlies await you. An inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, will be reserved for you in heaven. May the Lord bless you today and bless us as we refresh ourselves in the gospel. Amen.